Well, hello, everybody. What an outpouring there has been this month so far. You know, we invited our church and community as a part of this 6-8 assignment to come around three local organizations, the Bear Foundation and supporting 91 foster kids with presents this Christmas, as well as Climate Changers, who are distributing coats to people who need them, and the Diaper Depot, who's distributing diapers to families who are financially struggling this Christmas. And after just the first little batch of things, we were just so overwhelmed with your donations. All 91 foster children were sponsored in a matter of days. We've been inundated with coats and diapers that will bless so many families. Hundreds of brand new coats, thousands and thousands of diapers have been coming in. And I just want to say how proud I am to be your pastor. Over my few decades at Grace Church, one of the consistent things has been that when mercy needs to be extended and generosity is required, I mean, you guys are like wild horses at the gate, ready to be released. Just really, really amazing. So thank you. And there's still plenty of time. We're going through the end of December with coats and diapers. And so check out the website, hopefor2021.com, and choose a couple ornaments off that virtual tree there, and you can get going. And if you're watching this on Sunday the 20th, you can come out to one of our drive-through Christmas experiences in McCain or Harbor Creek. Stay in your car and drop off donations when you come to that event. And here's the important part about all this. Fred Williams from Climate Changers said something last week that I think is so important. He said, you need to realize that it's more than just a warm coat that you're wrapping around someone. You're actually wrapping them in hope. Hope for their future, hope in humanity, ultimately hope that there's a God who's still in the blessing business. And so this whole month, we want to be ambassadors of hope. And in this final month of 2020, to set a tone for a new year, hope for 2021. So we've been using Micah 6:8 as our key text. And this is a passage of scripture where the minor prophet Micah gives us three requirements for walking with God. And so in week one, we discovered what it means to walk humbly. And then last week, to love mercy. And if you missed either one of those, you can catch up on the sermon archive page at our website. But today, we're going to look at that final one. And let me just read you the verse from Micah 6:8. It says it this way. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Now, I love verses that are so straightforward, don't you? Like, "He has shown you what is good." There's no wondering, there's no guessing, and not just what is good, but what is required of you. He puts it right out there. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. And this is not one of those verses that you can just look at and say, oh, isn't that nice, and then, you know, move on with your life. You can't put it on a bumper sticker or a coffee mug and just look at it every day to get some warm, fuzzy feelings. No, you have to do something. This is a verse that calls us to action, which is why we've called this series the 6-8 Assignment. And I've been challenging you all month to find your chair, to open your mind and heart to what God might ask of you, and then just say, God, what's my assignment? And last week, we were challenged by this idea that those who have received mercy must show mercy. And we've kind of gone in reverse order with these three things. And so today, we're going to look at the first command, to act justly. And the illustration I've been using is that we're kind of building a fire with our lives that are going to burn hot for the things of God. And we said that walking humbly is like the kindling. It's the first thing, the wood. And then loving mercy is like the fuel that you put on there. And today we're going to ignite the fire of justice in our hearts. Act justly. Now, biblical justice is an interesting concept. And at first glance, it might seem like it's the opposite of mercy, but it's not. Like we said that the Hebrew term for mercy is chesed, which means God's unconditional grace and compassion, his covenant loyalty. And we said that mercy simply means loving someone beyond what they deserve. Now, the word for justice is the Hebrew term mishpat. And so in Micah 6:8, mishpat or justice focuses on action, while chesed or mercy has to do with the motive behind the action. And so we often think that mercy means kind of letting someone off the hook and justice is bringing down the hammer. But instead, we have to see mercy and justice not as opposites, but as two sides of the same coin. An attitude of merciful love will overflow into actions that bring about justice, mishpat. Now, the most basic meaning for that word, mishpat, is to treat people equitably, which means anyone who does the same wrong should be given the same penalty. But it also means that every person should have the same rights. And so we see in Proverbs 31:9, it says, defend the rights, that's the mishpat, of the poor and needy. The idea then of mishpat is giving people equal treatment, whether punishment or protection or care. And so when you look at where this word is used in the Old Testament, several groups of people continually come up. Over and over again, mishpat describes taking up the care and the cause of widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. These four groups have been called by some theologians the quartet of the vulnerable. And so today we would add groups like the homeless maybe, or the elderly, or single parents, those who are physically or mentally disabled, minority groups, victims of human trafficking, young children from every race, culture, and creed, like the most vulnerable in our society. And when I read through the justice text in the Bible, I also notice one other subtle difference between justice and mercy. Justice seems to lean more toward systems, and mercy seems to lean more toward individuals. And so it's important to seek justice when it comes to infrastructure, when it comes to unjust societal constructs. And so we have to look at things like, you know, where has there been inequity in our lending institutions, in our education system, in our criminal justice system, in our drug policies, in our employment opportunities? Where have Black people been left behind? Where have other minorities and women's, the quartet of the vulnerable? Where are these groups of people being overlooked and then make wrong systems right? That's justice. And remember, we're not just making this stuff up out of thin air. Justice flows from the very character of God. Let me just share a couple of Old Testament verses. Psalm 33:5 says that he, the Lord, loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 97:2 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Psalm 106:3 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Notice the connection between justice and righteousness. Justice means setting things right. And so just a simple working definition for justice that I'd like to use today is this. Justice is making wrong things right. It addresses issues of disparity, wherever they exist, disparity of treatment, disparity of choices, disparity of opportunity. It's important to God. And so I want you to consider this big idea today. It goes like this, that God will bring justice where there is injustice, and you can help. Did you hear that? So God is active and involved, but not just him. You can help. You've been invited in to this endeavor. Well, what does that look like? Listen, there are all kinds of ideas about what justice means these days. And honestly, we're hearing a lot about political solutions to justice issues. But sadly, many Christians don't have a well-formed concept of what biblical justice actually is. So shout out here to Tim Keller, who wrote a very helpful treatment called A Biblical Critique of Secular Justice and Critical Theory, which I'm going to summarize a bit here. And actually, the link to the full article is going to be in your read plan this week over at whoisgrace.com/read. But let me just talk secular extremes for a moment before we get to the biblical position. So on the one hand, you have the libertarian view, which is kind of the extreme conservative position. It just says this, that justice is basically about individual freedom. And so there should be small government, low taxes, a few basic human rights, no entitlements. And the idea is that every individual belongs to himself or herself. Now, this view would also say that the outcomes of a person's life depend wholly on their individual choices and efforts. Any kind of disadvantage posed by society or systemic racism or whatever is greatly minimized because it's all about the individual. Anyone can overcome anything. So don't cry to me, says this view, about your rights or about your entitlements. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't bother me and I won't bother you. But in this view, the key to justice is law and order, only when individual freedoms are being infringed on. Now, many people are so deep into this that they think this is the biblical position. It's not, right? But the polar opposite side is what Keller calls the postmodern understanding of justice, which says that justice is basically about power. This view greatly diminishes the importance of individual responsibility, and it suggests that all inequality is a result of social structures, unjust systems. And so if you want to change, you don't ask individuals to change anything, but you change the system. There has to be an upheaval of the power structure. And so the power of those in control must be subverted in favor every time to the oppressed. And so if you're white, male, straight, etc., you have the most power, and you're then blinded by your social location. And so the only thing for you to do is to give up power so that it can be equally shared by the oppressed. And actually, the further down the power structure you go, the greater the moral high ground and the greater the ability of a person to see the world clearly. Now listen, those are the extremes, and there's a lot in between, and there's way more to say that I'm not going to say. But what I want to show you is that biblical justice is something completely different than these ideas. And biblical justice both critiques and stands apart from all of these man-made ideas of justice. For example, biblical justice puts a high value on community and would say things like, others can benefit from my wealth, and so I must give voluntarily. This says, no, libertarians, we're not just individuals living only for ourselves. We're responsible also for caring for one another through generosity and equity. But what makes it beautiful, postmoderns, is that it's not forced or coerced by a new power structure that forces people to give up their wealth. Instead, it's given willingly. Biblical justice also says that there must be equity, that everyone must be treated equally and with dignity as a child of God. It also says that there is such a thing as corporate responsibility, which means I am sometimes responsible for and involved in other people's sin. Like, there is such a thing as institutional sin, and not just individual sin, where we bear the responsibility of correcting any social structures that have been weighted in favor of the powerful and oppressed. But unlike the postmodern view, biblical justice also says that there is individual responsibility, that it's not just a systemic problem. I am finally and fully responsible for all my sins. And finally, biblical justice includes the idea of advocacy, that we must have a special concern for the poor and marginalized. We have a responsibility for this quartet of the vulnerable that the Bible talks so much about, and those on the edges of our society. And so where there are disparities and God's justice requirements, we as Christians have to notice. And so this is a good summary of kind of what the whole Bible says about justice. And you can see how it doesn't fit neatly into any of our categories. You know, I went to Haiti with a team almost 10 years ago now, right after the earthquakes hit. And this was before any of the major airlines were flying into Haiti. And so we were on this little missionary plane, a little puddle jumper. It's one where, you know, your luggage isn't underneath the plane. It's actually strapped up there right next to you in the cabin, which means that they also weigh every bag at the airport, and every passenger has to stand on a big scale right there in front of everybody so they can distribute the weight of the plane properly and assign you to the right seat. It's horrifying. But just wait. On this particular flight, our pilot came back and he greeted us all personally. There were no stewards or stewardesses, but once we got to the cruising altitude, he said that the co-pilot was going to come back with a box of donuts that they bought that morning and a carton of orange juice, and anyone could kind of help themselves to the treats. Now, the pilot then said, before we take off today, I would like to say a word of prayer. Now, the pilots don't typically do this over the loudspeaker on Delta or United. I don't know if you know this, but while I was absolutely, as a Christian, I'd love the heart of it, as a passenger, it was a little unsettling because I'm really hoping in that moment that no divine intervention is required at all. Like, dude, you know, you do your job, pilot, and let's have the plane do its job, and let's leave God out of this one. But anyway, one of the pilots heard that I was a pastor, and he invited me to come up and sit in the cockpit. Also a little disturbing, but super cool. So on this particular flight, we had to make a couple of stops and drop off supplies along the way. And so we were flying low over the beautiful Caribbean islands. We were low enough to actually clearly see the incredible resorts and the beautiful white beaches on the Bahamas, and then the ritzy resorts on Turks and Caicos. And then we flew over the sheer destruction of Haiti. People in cardboard huts with little pieces of tin over their heads for protection from the elements. The earthquakes had just ravaged the country. And the disparity was arresting. It messed me up a little. And I wondered for a moment, what does God think when he looks down and sees the disparity between Haiti in Turks and Caicos. And he sees it more intimately than a cursory glance from an airplane. What does God's justice say about all the excess over here and all the need over here? Listen, this is not a guilt trip. This is not to make people apologize for wealth or for having nice things. That's not the point. The point is, as Christians, we have to consider the disparity. We have to notice. And we have to think about our responsibility to act justly. Because I've got news for you. It's not just the Caribbean islands that have disparity. It's all the way around us. And if we will open our eyes and notice and always ask the question, like, what does God's justice require? And guys, I get it. Most of the injustices in the world are not our fault individually, but that doesn't mean it's not our responsibility to do something. You see, we're called to make wrong things right. And so just consider the disparities. Global poverty is expected to rise this year for the first time in 20 years, pushing the number of 88 million people to 115 million people in extreme poverty. That is, people who are living on less than $1 a day. And yet 5 times enough food is available in the world to feed the whole world. 750 million people lack access to clean drinking water. Tens of thousands of people die every day because they have inadequate or contaminated water supplies. Some 60 million babies have been killed in the United States through abortion since Roe v. Wade in 1973. This is the number one cause of death in our country if it was counted that way. 30 million people are in slavery around our world right now, either through forced labor or human trafficking. If all those people stood in a line and held hands, they would circle the entire globe. And when there is injustice like this all around us, it grieves the heart of God. Remember, he loves justice. He works for justice. Justice is part of his character. And so we know it's important to God. But why should it be important to us? Have you ever wondered, like, why God doesn't do something about this? Well, Gary Haugen said it this way. He said, God has a plan to help bring justice into the world, and his plan is us. And so today I want to talk about 3 key steps toward biblical justice. Here's the first. It's to overcome your apathy. Apathy simply means without feeling. There's actually a thing called bystander apathy, or the bystander effect. It's why you'll see these hidden camera TV shows, like where they pretend someone's getting kidnapped or shoved into a trunk of a car or something along a busy sidewalk, and people will just keep on walking and pretend they didn't see it. It's explained by what social psychologists call diffusion of responsibility. Like in a large group, people feel less individual responsibility to intervene because they assume someone else is going to step up. And this can happen when we hear about big issues in our world, like poverty or homelessness or racism. We just assume that someone else is going to do something about that. But this completely ignores God's heart for justice. Apathy isn't an option. Because as we've said, one of our core beliefs as Christians is that every human being has equal value before God. And they must be treated as such. This truth should motivate us toward biblical justice. It should motivate us out of our apathy. We must make a commitment that says, I will never treat another person as if they have less worth than me. Like, there are certain people that I don't agree with how they believe, and some I don't agree with how they behave, but every single human being in all the world is made in the image of God, the imago Dei. We all reflect our Creator. We are all image bearers of divinity, and so we are called to treat people equitably, especially the vulnerable. The mishpat, the justice of a community, according to the Bible, is evaluated by how it treats the vulnerable. So any neglect shown to the needs of the neediest among us is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice. So Job, a great man in the Old Testament who suffered greatly, he describes it this way in Job chapter 31, verses 16 through 19. He says, "If I have denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from the shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint." Listen to his passion for justice, for the vulnerable. Notice he talks about his responsibility before God, both at a personal level and at a systemic level. He talks about sharing his bread, but he also talks about appearing in court to defend the fatherless, mercy and justice. Every human being has value. And each of us should be evaluating our involvement like Job did. Am I embodying God's heart for justice? Now, guys, it's impossible for every person to get involved in every cause. I get that. But at the same time, we need to shake off the bystander apathy, that constant thought that someone else is going to handle this. It's easy for us to say, well, that's the Red Cross's job. That's the United Way. They should handle that. It's another thing to look at your own life, look at where you were born, look at the advantages of education or money or work that you've been given, and then turn your eyes outward and say, okay, I'm not going to be apathetic because every person has equal value before God. So God, I'm asking you, what would justice require of me? So the first step toward biblical justice is overcoming apathy. Here's the second. It's to increase your awareness. Like, we can become numb to the needs all around us to the point that we stop paying attention. I said in week one that one of the jobs of an Old Testament prophet like Micah was to notice, to see what God sees, to hear what God hears, to feel what God feels. And a lot of this comes down to our awareness. Now, we can stick our heads in the sand and ignore what's going on. I know a lot of people that are doing that. Or we can be intentional about our awareness. And so I would suggest a couple things when it comes to awareness. First, what is your mental filter as you take in the news of the day? So whether that comes through your news feed or the top stories on your social media or the evening news on TV, what's your filter? Is it personal, like you only pay attention to what affects you? Is it political, like you only pay attention to what affects your political sensibilities? Or is it spiritual, that says, I'm going to pay attention to what's important to God, and I'm going to ask the question in this scenario, what does God's justice look like? What does biblical mercy look like? Where is chesed? Where is mishpat in this story? Now, another thing I'd suggest for those of you who are on social media is just to ask the question, who are you following? Friends and family? Yeah, that's wonderful, but could you add a few people to follow who will stir your heart toward mercy and justice? Like, follow Serviri's Facebook page, Fred Williams or Bishop Jones from Climate Changers, Kathy Schrieffer, Operation Christmas Child. You know, we've partnered before with a great ministry from Mark Erickson called A Hand Up, Dr. Paris Baker, Bishop Dwayne Brock, Overseer Danny Stanton, Reverend Charles Mock, Pastor Daryl Cook. These are all leaders in our city. Marcus Atkinson has a podcast called The Public Voice, the Erie City Mission, Andy Kurt. These people have devoted their lives to our city, and their posts are filled with information and stories and insights into what's going on. Or maybe it's a cause that you need to follow more closely, the global water crisis, trafficking, homelessness, substance abuse. But the only way that we have a shot at acting justly is if we care to notice. And the way to do that is to increase our strategic awareness. You know, so often people read only the things that support their biases, especially on social media. Would you break out of your shell and increase your awareness? It's one of the key steps toward biblical justice. So we said, overcome your apathy, increase your awareness. Here's the third key step, is to align your actions. Like, awareness is good, but it can't end there. Awareness has to result in action of some kind. And I know it's overwhelming. I feel it too. You need to realize that you can't fix all the injustice in the world, but you can do something. And let's just be honest, if you feel mercy rise up in your soul and you don't do anything about it, it won't be long, I hate to break it to you, before you're going to be a hypocrite. Like, there are times when we see a person or a situation and our heart is moved, but one of the mistakes that we make is to confuse sympathy with compassion. It's easy to think that if you feel a certain way, you've done your part. Or lately, if you rage on social media, you've done your part. But it can't stop there. Like you'll think that you're noble or righteous or generous because you felt those feelings or you spewed out that post, but you haven't actually done anything to help. And hypocrisy is when your words and your actions don't match up. Hypocrisy is when you're all words and no actions. And so will you align your actions with the heart of God? Here's what you need to remember if you're a Christian today. Your job, like your job description for being a Christian, is to assist Jesus in bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Did you realize that? Remember, we said that God is bringing justice and you can help. He is. God is in the process of making wrong things right. He will do that ultimately on the day of judgment. But in the meantime, he's begun to roll out his kingdom on earth, to restore the earth to its original blueprint of beauty and love and justice. And guess what? Now you and I are part of his team in getting that done. So biblical justice is not just about lobbying governments in war-torn countries. It's not just about freeing girls from brothels or bringing evil people to account. It's about the assignment that Jesus gave to his followers about the coming of the kingdom of God, a revolution of love that would transform the world. Rich Stearns wrote about it in his book, Unfinished. I'd encourage you to check it out. And I'm going to summarize some of his material here. You know, the kingdom of God is mentioned 135 times in the Gospels, mostly by Jesus. He was obsessed with the idea. Jesus' first recorded words are this from Mark 1. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. The kingdom of God has come, he said. Then the very first public act of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the synagogue, he stands up, he opens the scroll, and he reads the passage about justice from Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and sat down, and he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's in Luke 4. Jesus is saying, hey guys, Isaiah was talking about me. That prophecy is about me. And so Jesus announced a new kingdom that he was inaugurating that would bring justice and healing and shalom to the poor, hope to the broken, to the prisoners, to the outcasts. And listen, Christ's kingdom was not about lands and thrones and power like the world's kingdom. It was about a new way for God's people to live under God's authority. And I want you to think for a moment. What would life on earth be like if God were the ruler? Like, what would change in our world if God were truly in charge? That's the kingdom of God that Jesus inaugurated. Now, it's not going to be complete until his second coming, but you and I are agents of that kingdom right now. Remember, in the Lord's famous prayer, we pray these words. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What's next? On earth as it is in heaven. We're praying, say, God, would you bring up there, down here? And then Jesus looked at us and he says, okay, as the Father sent me on this mission, now I'm sending you. You go now and be kingdom bringers. You go now and extend mercy and justice. Well, what does that look like? I think of it like this. It's like when spring comes to Erie, PA, after a long and dark winter. You know, the spring, when snow and ice begin to retreat, when water begins to gurgle again in the streams, when new life starts bursting forth everywhere, that the gray and brown landscape starts turning to green and yellow. My wife Kim's favorite moment happens in the spring. It's usually only one day, and it's when the buds on the trees look like lime green. It feels like you're in a Dr. Seuss book. And fruit begins to appear on the trees and the vines, and the sun's rays shine again, almost to the point where it hurts your eyes. And flowers bloom and honeybees buzz, and goodness returns to the world. That's what Jesus' kingdom should feel like to this dark world. And when Jesus left the earth and he went back into heaven and he left it in our hands, Christians, you and I are the ones sent to the cold places, to the broken and the ragged places at the edges of our world. Not to complain about all the bad news, not just to talk about the good news, frankly. Actually, not to do a lot of talking at all, but to be the good news by bringing mercy and justice. We are to be like a healing balm on these open sores of our society, to the poverty, to the disease, to the hunger, the injustice, the exploitation, the marginalized, the excluded, the discarded. Part of our role as agents of this new kingdom is to come alongside the struggling, to fight on behalf of the mistreated, to bring hope to the hopeless, to remind everyone that hope is possible, and that forgiveness and reconciliation is possible through Jesus, our leader and our king. And it's not a Republican kingdom, and it's not a Democratic kingdom. It's a Jesus kingdom that will truly heal our world. Amen? And imagine as Christians if we understood our role to be not just dads and moms, to be not just students at school, not just businesswomen, not just shop workers or teachers or counselors. What if we understood what Jesus wanted us to understand? What God wanted us to understand through Micah 6:8, that we are justice bringers. And that part of our calling and passion must be to go into the world and to go about our days restoring and repairing and rebuilding and redeeming every dimension of human society. What field is your career in? No matter what it is, law, medicine, academia, the arts, business, the trades, no matter where you are, get this through your head. You are like the bursting of spring after a cold winter. Justice is about restoring the world to the way things should be, dealing with the disparity between the haves and the have-nots. So to act justly means sometimes going places where the fabric of God's peace has broken down, where the weaker members of our society are falling through the fabric, and to repair that fabric. That's the breathtaking 6-8 assignment that was echoed and finished by Jesus. And if we keep our money and our time and our power and our influence to ourselves, for ourselves, instead of sharing it with those who need it, we might be agents of our own kingdom, we might be agents of this world's kingdom, but we won't be bringers of the kingdom like Jesus imagined it. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And I'd ask you again today as a next step to ask God, what's my assignment? Will you overcome your apathy? Will you increase your awareness and then take action? I said back in week one that there's a passage in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says, for the eyes of the Lord search the entire earth to strongly support those whose hearts are fully committed to him. My hope is that you would keep yourself so dialed into God that if it would ever please him to search the world to give a special assignment to somebody, he could give an assignment to you because he knows that you are fully committed, that he can trust you with that assignment. Well, there's still time all the way to the end of December to visit hopefor2021.com and to bring hope, to share mercy and justice with some who are struggling in our community this year. I'm so proud of how so many of you have already stepped up. And I want to urge you one last time to also join us all next weekend, starting Christmas Eve, for Christmas services online and on TV. You can find all the details at that same website. God bless you. I love you guys.